So before we get into our passage again this morning, please pray with me. And Father, I pray that you would truly speak to each one of us this morning. You are sovereign. You are all wise. You are good. You care for each of us who are here. And you want us to hear your word at this precious time. So we thank you that your word is perfect. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And how desperately our thirsty souls need it. So thank you, Father, so much for your truth and for loving us with it and for us being able to hear it now. And I pray, God, we would be just engaged and excited to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be this morning once again. Colossians chapter 2. And it's wonderful to have your Bibles in hand and be flipping through the pages and finding that place in your words, your swords in the New Testament. And I just want to say once again, I had some great conversations during the fall festival. Just every single conversation, it seemed, was like an answer to prayer as far as an opportunity to speak to someone about spiritual things and about their standing before God and about the gospel. And I found out through the large majority of my conversations, almost all of them, whether these people had an evident interest in what I was saying or evident interest in hearing more, what I found with each of them was, when I asked about church, was that they were too busy for church. Too busy for church. And our sermon title this morning is part two of what we started last week. Part two and final part, a pastor's care and concern for the church. And, you know, it breaks my heart when I hear people say that they're too busy for church, when we as Christians, we understand that coming to church on Sunday, and that's what we were talking about, just simple attendance to come to church on a Sunday morning. We understand as Christians that coming and being here for worship service on Sunday morning is the bare minimum that we should be wanting to give to God and to spend time with God's people. We should want to be here every time the doors are open, every time there's an opportunity to serve, every time there's a gathering. We want to be with one another. And so Tim Challies says it really well. He wrote an article a little while back that I wanted to share with you as we open up here, talking about the purpose of the church, and some thoughts here that maybe have not dawned on you at all, or maybe you may not have thought of before. But he says the local church is central to God's plan for the world. You ever think about that? The local church and all its, you know, there's thank God, just in Southern California and throughout the country, there's some good biblical, gospel-centered, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Christ-loving churches. We praise God for them. But he says the local church is central to God's plan for the world. In fact, in many ways, the local church is God's plan for the world. Much of what God means to teach the world, he teaches through the local church. Much of what he means to display to the world, he displays through the local church. Much of what he means to accomplish in the world, he accomplishes through the local church. No ministry can outshine it. No program can replace it. No power can topple it. The local church is God's plan, and he has no backup. Isn't that interesting? And when you think about the importance of the church, the purpose of the church, this is part of God's great plan, God's glorious scheme in history. The church was a part of it. We learned a little bit that mystery, right? This is part of it. He goes on, God means for each Christian to be involved in a local church, and his word knows nothing of Christians who will not be a part of one. The local church welcomes into membership those who believe in Christ and puts out those who have abandoned the faith, so that each church is a community of Christians bound together by their common profession of faith. Okay, we are united by Christ. We are united by the gospel of Christ. One faith, one baptism, one spirit, one body, one church. And so, he says, with that purpose of the church, there also needs to be a prioritization of the church. So he says, if the local church is central to God's plan for the world, and by the way, FBC family, isn't it amazing, as we were talking about in Sunday school, isn't it amazing to be a part of God's plan for the world, for eternity? Okay, we need wisdom, as Dave so kindly read to us from Proverbs 3, because wisdom, unlike silver and gold and riches and wealth and possessions and material stuff, never goes away. It's of eternal value. You know why? Because we need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God's word in order to have an eternal impact and influence on real live people for a real live eternity that's coming. Okay? And without wisdom, we're not going to get anywhere with that. Okay? We need God's word and God's wisdom. So he says, if the local church is central to God's plan for his world, it is equally central to God's plan for guess who? For your life. For my life. And for that reason, he says, I must ask, what is your relationship to the local church? Are you part of a church? Are you involved in it? Are you contributing to it in meaningful ways? He ends by saying, you cannot expect to thrive or even to survive without it, end quote. Yeah, I thought these were very pertinent, relevant, important words for us to hear this morning as we get into our passage again this morning. Because after all, the title is A Pastor's Care and Concern for the Church. If I was to retitle it, I would say The Pastor's Love for the Church. And it should reflect the love of our Good Shepherd. As I said last week, pastor actually means shepherd. Okay, someone who's shepherding, who's ministering to, who's taking care of the flock. And my love for this church should reflect the Good Shepherd's love for the church. And I want to ask you to answer how I'm doing. I'll just accept your guys' appreciation for me a couple of weeks back for Pastor's Appreciation Day to gauge that. But I certainly appreciate you, and this passage is for all of us. And the big idea again is that a pastor's love for God's people should reflect the Good Shepherd's love for his people. And so I'm going to read the text again this morning. And we started it in Colossians chapter 2. And once again, if you are able to, just out of honor for God's word, please rise with me. I'm going to read the whole passage starting in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go all the way to verse 7 today. We're finishing up this passage that we started last week. And this is the word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Please be seated. We started off with the first two characteristics of a pastor's love for the church that I hope was encouraging to your faith in Christ. And this Sunday we're gonna add two more from this passage to complete the passage. And by way of brief review, remember that Paul never met these Colossian believers. He didn't even found this church. He never met them personally. That's why these people I've never seen face to face. And he's even talking to people in the greater area there in the Lycus Valley and people at Laodicea, the surrounding sister church that was maybe 12 miles away. And so Paul is speaking to the Colossian church and to the surrounding believers, and he's telling them what a struggle he has for them. How much he cares, how much he's wrestling over them. He's praying with Timothy. They haven't stopped praying for them. They haven't stopped giving thanks to God for them after having heard of their faith and their love and their hope in Christ. And so what a wonderful thing that Paul is doing for these precious folks. And he's writing this letter because they're in danger. They're in danger of false teaching. People teaching, adding things to Christ, adding things to the gospel, adding things to the cross. And Paul is basically instructing them in correct doctrine. Okay, about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. He's absolutely supreme and his work is all sufficient. Okay, that's the theme. That's the theme of this whole thing. And that's what I believe that God has for our church for this past couple months and for the next few months going forward. And so we want to just cherish that and be thankful to God for that. But the first point, first characteristic of this pastor's love was last week. And just a quick review here. His care for the church. His care for the church. A pastor's care for the church. And he wants the church to be encouraged. Their hearts to be encouraged. Their innermost being to be lifted up. To be strengthened. To be firmed up. To be able to withstand challenges. And especially spiritual battles. And he says he wants them to be knit together in love, for their hearts to be knit together in the love of Jesus Christ. Okay, I just find that to be such a beautiful picture, and as I imagine Faith Bible Church being this church that everybody's hearts are knitted together, bound together, glued together as it were, fused, melded into one. Okay, that is the way that God wants to exalt himself, okay, by showing the unity and peace and joy that can't be found anywhere out there in the world. Okay, no sports team, no corporation, no institution, no other cause can replicate the supernatural joy and peace and love that Christians have for one another. Okay? I'm not saying it's not a battle, because it is a battle. But we are being humbled, we're being sanctified. Okay? My sanctification is your gift. Your sanctification of yourself is a gift to one another. And so, as we want to say, hey, your maturity is my responsibility. That is our goal, right? Present every man complete in Christ. And that's out of love for one another. Because that's for our best. That's for our best that we become more like our Savior. That's for our best that we become more holy. That's for our best that we be enjoying God and bringing Him glory with our lives. And so, of course, that's God's plan. How is it with our souls this morning? I pray that it's filled with the love of Christ. And as Paul says, getting more and more filled with actual wisdom, spiritual knowledge and understanding. And I hope your time in the Word has been sweet this past week. As you've read the Word, studied the Word, meditated on it, as you've proclaimed it to someone else, I pray that it's been sweeter than honey to your mouth this week, this past week. And so Paul goes on, his second point, his second care was concern. Remember that? Concern from the church? Look for the church. Look at verse 4. He says, I'm saying all this, Colossians, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. The pastor's concern is that the people, that the sheep would fall for lying wolves. Wolves who are dressed up as sheep, disguised as sheep. False teaching, lies about Christ, deception about the work of Christ, deluding influences about the gospel. They're all from the devil. Jesus said that these come from Satan himself. He called Satan, you remember, a murderer. Okay, from the beginning, he's a murderer and a liar. He aims to murder, to kill souls. He's on a search and destroy mission. And let me remind you, dear folks, hey, no one of these false teachers, false preachers, says, hey, I'm from the devil. Listen to me. Hey, they don't announce that they're teaching falsely. Hey, instead, like the devil himself, they use the Bible. They use Scripture, and they twist it. Hey, just like the devil used to try to tempt Jesus. You remember all three temptations? He used Scripture, actually. He used the Bible, but he distorted its meaning. And that's what the false teachers do. So Paul is very concerned, very protective, very passionate, very, very just loving in his concern for them. He says, let no one, no man, woman, child, teacher, preacher, false prophet, fool you with their persuasive arguments. And the devil has a very, very convincing tongue. And we as Christians are not to be deluded. The best way to be protected is by knowing the Good Shepherd, knowing Christ, understanding Christ more, and knowing His Word, And the best way to not be fooled by counterfeits is by knowing the real thing, by knowing Jesus more and more and more. So we want to be built up in the true knowledge of God, which is Christ Himself. Remember, He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? So let's keep proclaiming Christ to each other, folks. Let's keep encouraging one another in the Word, admonishing and teaching every man, okay, with spiritual wisdom, and not worldly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And we got to know the Word and be able to do that. So for today, our last two characteristics of a pastor's love, look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5, and your blank there will be another C, his celebration of the church. His celebration of the church. Verse 5 says, again, even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Okay, Paul mentions again that he's absent in body. Okay, it just means that he's physically not with them, right? He's 1,200 miles away in a Roman prison, okay, from Colossae. That's 1,200 miles roughly. But he says, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. Okay, I'm with you, folks. I'm with you, dear believers. Even though we've never met, we are united in our knowing of Christ as our Savior. We're together spiritually under one Lord. And even though we're 1,000 miles apart, even though we've never met, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. We are together. So Paul rejoices, he says, over these believers. His celebration, if you will, of these believers. What is he rejoicing over? Did you catch it in verse 5? He tells them, I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. It reminds me of 3 John verse 4. Okay, 3 John verse 4 is written by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John and who wrote Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. When John says my children, he's not talking about his physical children. He's talking about those who are converted under his ministry, and his spiritual children, those who became Christians under his gospel witness. And so he has no greater joy than this, to hear of his children walking in the faith, and living out their faith. Paul puts it like this. He heard a good report of the Colossians' spiritual condition. Okay, because look what he says. He says to see your good discipline and stability, right? Well, how did he see it? He doesn't mean literally seeing it, but he heard it through Epaphras, okay, the one who planted this church. And Epaphras gave the good report of their spiritual condition to him and to Timothy. And so look at verse chapter 1 again. Real quick, Paul's encouraging them as he opens up the letter, and we've been through this a couple months ago. But look, he encourages them in verse 3. Colossians 1, the very opening of this letter, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Look, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And then he goes on about talking about the gospel, which is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. And he also informed us, verse 8, of your love in the Spirit. Okay, so Paul is commending them, saying he thanks God for them. He's encouraging them for their good spiritual condition, their good spiritual faithfulness and walk. But he describes it in verse 5, back to chapter 2, by saying your good discipline. Okay, that's kind of like military language. It's military language. It's a military term. It gave Paul a lot of joy, rejoicing to see, to hear of the Colossians staying in good order. And that's kind of the picture behind that. It's like an array of soldiers for Christ, okay, lined up in line together, ready for spiritual battle, unbroken, intact, together. Remember, knit together in love. Okay, this was needed. This was needed for their defense, okay, against these false teachings that were coming to attack the church. Paul celebrates and encourages them here, okay, that they're staying ordered. They're staying in line with the truth. Okay, there's no breach. Okay, some people might have started to become influenced and persuaded, but for the most part, they have this good discipline. And it's needed in any church, folks. We need the good discipline, this lined up order of soldiers for Christ, okay, ready to defend with the sword of the Spirit. Old Baptist pastor John Dagg, he said, when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. Okay, when we lose that good discipline, when we lose that orderliness that comes from being in God's Word together, united in God's Word and strengthened in God's Word, okay, the defenses start to crumble. Okay, and attack and error and false teaching and these things come in and they damage the body. There was a Christian couple from Iran, okay, really hard to be a Christian there, you probably know, who, after living in America for just a few months, they decided to move back to Iran. The wife told her husband, there is a satanic lullaby here in America. All the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy. And so she felt like the Christians here were not on alert. They were not being good soldiers in good discipline, ready for battle. Paul rejoiced that the Colossians were not sleepy, okay? And he encouraged them to stay awake, stay in line. He also rejoiced to see the stability of their faith in Christ. Okay, you notice that in verse 5 as well. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, stability. And it's talking about a solid body that's made firm. It's the same idea. Strong, firm body, unchanging, steadfast. It describes the Colossian church's steadfastness, again, in light of these false doctrines and false teachings that were threatening them. The parallel epistle is Ephesians, okay, in case you didn't know that, Ephesians. And Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul tells the folks in Ephesus there, look, we are no longer to be children, spiritual children, immature children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Okay, a pastor takes joy in a steady, solid, steadfast church body that's standing on the truth and rock of God's Word. Amen? Okay, actually, we should all take joy in a body that's standing firm on God's Word. And so, the Colossians themselves were in good discipline and stable in their faith. And Paul was just celebrating that. He's rejoicing over that. Hey, your faith should be encouraged this morning, knowing that our hearts are being knit together in the love of Christ and growing in our spiritual wisdom and understanding by the truth of God's Word. We're refusing to be deluded by outside false influences, false teachings, and they come in so many ways, and lots of times they creep in unnoticed, as Jude says, from the inside. And so we should be encouraged and thankful that we're growing in the full assurance of understanding and true knowledge of Christ together. Okay? As your pastor, privileged to be the pastor of this church, my heart rejoices that we are standing on God's Word, okay? That we are called Faith Bible Church. Okay? I would never want to change the name of this church, because it needs to be standing on the truth of God's revealed word to us. So I hope that encourages your faith in Christ, our good shepherd. Okay, our last characteristic here, our fourth characteristic of a pastor's love for the church is in verses 6 and 7. And I called it his charge to the church. What is his charge? Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Right, that therefore there is important, because everything that's leading up to this section is kind of like he's summarizing the whole letter, and he's already explained a lot of things that he wants to regarding the person of Christ. And after this passage, he's starting to get into the work of Christ, and he starts to describe even some of the false teachings that are threatening to invade. Okay, all these false gospels, all these additions to the cross of Christ. But he says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Did you notice that? We sang, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? We said the name over and over. And Paul loves to use the name of Jesus. He loves to use Christ, the title for Jesus. He also loves to call him Lord. But in very rare instances, he says, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And He's emphasizing the fullness of the person and work of Christ, even in that. Okay, are you tracking with me? Because Christ is not Jesus' last name. Do we understand that? Christ is a title, and it means Messiah. It means anointed one. It means the deliverer promised in the Old Testament. Okay, the one has come to save and rescue sinners. And Jesus, as I mentioned before, okay, his name is, it means the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. And it's his human given name. And so Christ Jesus. But then he says the Lord. Okay, so he's emphasizing all of what he's already talked about. Again, that passage, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful, it's so glorious, it's so exalting of Jesus and emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. It point blank, we can't be mistaken after we read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, who Jesus is. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. And he should be worshipped and exalted and honored as such. And so, we can't let that pass as we read that title. Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So how did the Colossians receive Christ Jesus, the Lord? Let me ask you, how have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? And when Paul says received, and when the Bible says received, when John says received, when Peter says received, as in how they came to faith, how they came to believe in him, how they came to understanding of the person and work of the Savior. Okay, let me ask you, was it with at least this basic understanding and confession of your mouth? At least this. Listen, Jesus is God, as I said. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as I said. Jesus is eternal, as Colossians 1:15 and on says. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died a substitutionary death. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus is the only way to God. Okay? At the very least, that's how we are to receive and believe on Jesus. Okay? You don't have to know all the doctrines of grace that we've been going through in the Sunday school the last while. Okay? All the Calvinism, all that. You don't have to know all that in order to be saved. But that's the minimum. You better know who it is that you've submitted your life to. You better know who it is who you've trusted it for your eternal salvation. Yes? I hope so. Romans 10:9, once again, says, if you confess Jesus with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's a lot in there if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Hey, Lord, that's why, again, Paul mentions it there, Christ Jesus, the Lord. If you're a believer, if you are a born-again person, you received Christ as the majestic, absolutely supreme, all-sufficient Savior and Lord. And oh, what worship and adoration and love is due to that magnificent God-man. Confessing Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, okay, it means you relate to him now in the following ways. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, if you are a believer, you now relate to Jesus Christ himself in these ways. Okay, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is like a gospel application. Okay, there's applications to the gospel that we should make. Okay, you recognize his sovereignty. That's what Lord means. It means king, ruler, master. Right? I'm his willing, glad slave. Okay? I'm not ashamed in the least bit to call myself a slave of Christ because that's how the Bible describes me. And so you recognize his sovereignty, that he's in control of your life and all of life and everything in life. Okay? Praise the Lord for such a loving, wise, benign, compassionate king. Your desire for him begins to transcend all other desires. Hey, this is what it is to confess Jesus as your Lord. Your desires for him, your Lord, your sovereign, your king, transcends all other desires that you have. Listen to this. Third thing, you long for sweet fellowship with other believers in Christ. I confess Jesus as Lord. That means all of his people, I want to be with them. I have sweet fellowship, unity with them. Spiritual, supernatural unity. Okay? Not like I'm a Lakers fan with you. And not like I love, that's my favorite movie too. I can't believe this. We are one. No, this is in Christ. In Christ we are sweetly united. Fourth thing, you delight to do God's will. You delight to do God's will. It's no longer this cumbersome, burdensome drag to do God's will. Instead, with the psalmist in Psalm 40, he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. And this is how we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight to do his will. We also rejoice in his word. We rejoice at the word that's coming out here. We rejoice to go to his word and read it. It's Psalm 19. It rejoices the heart because they're right. They're right. They're true. Every last bit of it. Sixth thing is he is the motivation behind everything that you do. You confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. He is your motivation. He is your purpose. He's the reason why you do everything. And lastly, you desire for other people to know him. Okay, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you want other people to know him as their Lord, as their Savior. Okay, because there's such an appreciation and sweet gratefulness up to him for what he's done for you. So is that how you've received Christ Jesus the Lord? Hey, as we make a gospel application to our lives, I hope so. I would assume so with true believers here. Like every single one of those things resonates and characterizes our lives. Okay, examine yourself if not. And I want to encourage you with a gospel implication. Okay, gospel application, gospel implication. This is what gospel implies. And it's so wonderful to ponder these things about our Lord Jesus. And Jesus was born, yet he is eternal. Right? Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago, roughly, and yet he's an eternal being. Jesus got tired. Okay, he did as a human. He needed to sleep. He needed to rest. He needed to pray. Yet he is my strength. Jesus was sinless, yet he came to be our sin bearer. He bore our sins. He was rejected, yet he welcomes all. He welcomes everyone with the gospel call. He was sorrowful, and yet he is our joy. Hey, what wonderful truths to think about and consider a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus was resurrected. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And guess what? He's going to be returning. He's coming back. What a day to look forward to. So look at verse 6 again, folks, because this is where we come upon the very first command, the very first imperative in this whole letter. Hey, we haven't hit any direct commands yet until right now. And so, what is the command? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. Walk in him. In light of these glorious truths, in light of receiving and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has a command for the Colossians to walk in him. He says, live accordingly. Hey, the miraculous nature of salvation and new life in Christ is followed by a life that is lived according to such a miraculous and powerful event. Okay, a supernatural, radical, powerful event has happened, and now Paul says, according to it, live. Okay, walk in him. A right gospel understanding and true conversion begets a life that's transformed. Okay, it's not merely changed. It's not merely turning over a new leaf. It's not merely fixing some bad habits. No, it's being transformed from the inside out. It's being made new. You're new creatures in Christ. You're no longer who you were. This happens on the inside. It happens to your heart, to your soul, to your spirit. In this grateful appreciation for Christ, for him suffering for you, for his forgiveness, for for all of your sins, for His setting you free from all the wrongs that you've done, all the regrets that you have in life, all forgiven by Christ. It's out of appreciation for His reconciling you to the one and true living God, your Maker, your Creator, the one who's blessed you with everything. The one who promises complete and utter satisfaction and delight in Him for eternity. Listen, this is the one who promises no more judgment, no more condemnation, no more burden, no more need to try to justify yourself, no more need to lie about things, no more need to try to make yourself worthy, no more burden of sin. Christ Jesus the Lord, the Almighty Savior, has canceled all the debt that you owed to God. He bore all those sins for you. He accomplished victory over sin, Satan, hell, and death, and self for you. And this is what happens when someone looks upon the cross and believes in Jesus Christ. John Bunyan wrote the famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, as some of you know. And just at that climactic moment there, as Pilgrim is walking, John Bunyan writes, and his name is Christian, "Just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell off his back, and began to tumble down the hill. And so it continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher. There it fell in," and Christian exclaims, "and I saw it no more." Hey, this was the burden, the heavy weight and burden that he couldn't bear on his own. And it fell off as he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This heavy burden where Jesus says, take that off. Take my yoke. Compared to trying to work for salvation and to live righteousness and try to be good enough to get to heaven. Hey, believe on me. Trust in me. Hey, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And it falls off as we look at the cross and we consider Christ crucified and believe his work on our behalf. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is Christ who bears the burden of your sins, who promises rest for your souls, eternal rest for your eternal souls, for those who come to Him. He promises peace and joy and love with the God who created you for Himself. You can be in a right relationship with God. And that God promises to wipe away every tear. No more pain, no more struggle, no more regrets, no more burdens, no more guilt, no more condemnation. We're free to live in eternal joy in the God of salvation and even take part in His incredible plan to bring glory to Himself through us, through the body, through individual believers. What an amazing thing. Therefore, Paul says, lead your life in Him. Conduct yourself. Behave. Live in a pattern that's in Christ. And so, look, some people say, I just follow Jesus. I don't have much need for the church. I'm not that religious, but I am a believer. I'm a Christian. I just follow Jesus. And that sounds real spiritual, right? It might sound spiritual to some. But the thing is, most times when you really examine them and talk with them, they're living a very carnal life. They're living a very unspiritual life. They're living a life of the flesh, very much in the world, following the ways of the world, very much into the world. But what does Jesus say for His disciples? In John 14, verse 15, He says, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. Okay? If you love me, basically, you will obey me. You will learn what my word says and you will follow it. See, true believers in Jesus don't make things up as they go along and just follow the circumstances of life and this is the way the world has taken me. I guess this is God's will. No, real followers of Jesus are recognized by their obedience to the word, their faithfulness to Christ. And so, Paul says, walk in Him. He describes that. We're going to go through this real quick. He says, walk in Him, in verse 6 and 7, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Okay, note the encouragement in Paul's charge here. He's cheering them. Look, in verse 7 again, he says, you've been firmly rooted. You've been firmly rooted. That's something like the tense that he uses in the Greek. It's talking about something that happened in the past and it has continuing results. So you've been firmly rooted in Christ. You've been like He's the root. And now guess what comes? The fruit. Right? You have to be rooted. You have to be firmly grounded. You have to be connected to Christ, he says in John 15, the vine, in order for you to bear fruit. Okay? And then Paul tells them, now this is what's happening. You are being built up in Him. Okay? Your faith, your spiritual life, spiritual progress, you are being built up. You're not being knocked down anymore. You're not being defined by your failures. You're actually being built up. Okay? And this is what happens to the Christian. This is a life that is he's saying to live and that they are doing. And so he also says, being established in your faith. This is also in the present tense. Not that you were established in the past. He's saying, no, you're a Christian now and you are continually being established. It's something that's continuing to happen. It's an ongoing process of being firmed up. Okay, you're being strengthened. You're being built up. And lastly, he says, you're overflowing with gratitude. Okay? He says you were instructed in all these things. Epaphras taught you well. In chapter 4 of Colossians, he commends good old Epaphras here. He's such a faithful servant. He taught them well. He taught them faithfully. And you were instructed. You have the root. Now you have the fruit. And he's saying part of that is now your life is overflowing with gratitude. Okay? He's cheering them. Your gratitude, your thankfulness, our thankfulness for you, your thankfulness for one another, your thankfulness to God, it's in abundance. It marks your life. And this is part of the walk that is described here. So all that being said, with the charge, ladies and gentlemen, we are charged, exhorted, commanded to live in accordance with Christ and His Word. It's important to note that, and it's important to mention that, the Christian life is not merely about our performance. Okay, your Christian life is not just about your performance. Okay, it's about living in the light of the glorious person of Christ. It's about living before the face of God, okay, with true knowledge of Him. You can't help but to be changed when you really know who God is. When your heart's been born again, He's given you new sight, new vision, new desires, new attention, new affections for Him. Jonathan Edwards called it spiritual affections. Okay, a desire in heart and longing for spiritual things, for the things of God, for the things of the church. The Christian life is about being directed by the Holy Spirit, okay, being filled with His wisdom and knowledge. And this understanding continues to grow more and more, and you become more and more joyful. And it's about enjoying sweet communion with Christ, okay, having the freedom to follow such a good shepherd. He's such a loving, faithful shepherd. He calls us His sheep, and He even calls us His friends. And no longer enemies. Okay? Friends who have true joy in our relationship with Him. Okay, so this is going to take us into our communion time as we think about and hear about the sweet communion that we have with our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who loves His people, who loves the church, who died for the church, who shed His blood for the church, and a pastor's love for the church should reflect that love. Christ has a deep, deep love for the church. He died to make it His own. And any pastor, okay, worth his salt, needs to truly care for the church. He could have all these other great qualities, all these other great skills and abilities and everything. But if he doesn't have love for the church, he's got nothing. And that's the same for you, Christian. If you have no love, you have every other gift, every other thing, every other ability, every other skill, hey, you've got nothing, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. And so, let us consider these things as we get into our communion time. And I'm going to pray for us before we do that. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge that loving Christ as our supreme Lord and our sufficient Savior is the sweetest freedom in the world that we can taste and that we can have. We want to confess that only the crucified, risen Christ can liberate our souls and give us redemption and the freedom to live truly for your glory. And I pray, God, that our faith, each of our faiths were encouraged. Our faith in Christ was encouraged as we heard about Paul's care and concern and his love for the church, his celebration and his charge to the church. Thank you, God, that he includes the cheer. And I pray, Lord, that all of these things that we've heard has caused us to be uplifted in our souls and encouraged to and exhorted to walk in light of your truth, God, and all that you've blessed us with. And Lord, as we prepare to take communion now, I do pray that our hearts have been stirred up and just ready to receive these elements that Christ has ordained, and that we would remember Jesus and all that he's accomplished for sinners on our behalf by his loving sacrifice for us. And this would be a sweet time of communion with him. I pray all of these things in his precious and strong name. Amen.